Take your Bibles and open them to Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. Our sermons this year are all keyed to the F260 readings that are in the box there on the bottom of your order of worship. So if you read this week, next week you'll hear a sermon based on your reading. And so this past week we read in Numbers, and we'll be in chapter 20 this morning. I encourage you to spend time each week, each day in God's Word. We're looking, as part of this reading, a kind of a little mini-series that I'm calling Warning Signs. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things, the things that are recorded for us in the Old Testament, they occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things like the children of Israel did. The things that happened to them are examples and are written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. We do a great disservice to ourselves by ignoring the Old Testament. So we are reading and we're thinking about what they did and learning from their example and praying that we will not repeat their errors. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the golden calf. As the Israelites had gathered at Mount Sinai, Moses was up on the mountain getting the law, the Ten Commandments from God. The people grew impatient, and they built an idol, and their hearts turned from the Lord. And we were warned against idolatry and any rival against God. And last week, we journeyed with the Israelites to the place called Kadesh on the edge of the Promised Land, and we went with the 12 spies through the land, and 10 of them said, we can't do it, and they turned away. And we were warned against unbelief against God. We need to trust God no matter what it is that we face. This morning we're going to look at Moses. Moses and the rock. I told Sarah earlier this morning, that sounds like a really great band name. So any of you who are looking for a band name, consider this. Even though it sounds really great, it is perhaps one of the saddest passages in the entire Old Testament. When you think of Moses, you think of a man who was brilliantly successful, courageous and brave and bold in all that he did. And yet, here in Numbers 20, we see that he fell short. Numbers 20, let's begin reading in verse 2. Would you please stand as we read our text together? Numbers 20, verse 2. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. Heavenly Father, may we learn this morning from Moses' shortcoming and failure. May we honor you and regard you as holy. May we exalt you and humble ourselves before you. Speak to us through your word and sanctify us by your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. They are at the finish line. It is almost the end. It has been nearly 40 years of wandering, and they are months away from entering the promised land. After their rebellion with the spies, and God said, this generation is going to die, they watched as thousands of their brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers died in the wilderness, and they buried them. But the next generation grew up, and now it's almost time. It's almost time to go into the promised land. In the wilderness, they are once again, though, without water. They're wandering about, and they realize that they are thirsty. There is no food to eat. There's no fresh produce. And so the generation, they continue on in the same way their parents had, and they start complaining. In fact, the text says that they quarreled with Moses and Aaron. And this is where things start to go very wrong for Moses. I want you to think about the temptation that Moses faced. Israel, they were complaining, they were quarreling. There was intense opposition to Moses, and they blame him for their suffering. Moses, why couldn't we have died? Now we're going to just linger on here. Why are you doing this to us? Moses, how dare you? Now, why are they going through this trial? Why are they yet once again in a place where the community needs water and there is no water? Haven't they gone through this before? Why, yes, but how many of you had to repeat lessons in school? How many of you had to do math problems over and over again? You know, I had an algebra teacher in high school who believed that homework, Darcy, homework every night was a good thing, right? Why? Because that's how you learn. That's how you learn how to do those things. And in our spiritual lives, God will allow us to go through trials and often go through very similar trials or even the same trial over and over again because we still have things to learn. And this new generation needed to learn to trust God to provide for them. And listen, we don't learn to trust God until we have been tested. We grow through tough times. So the children of Israel, they're being pressed. They are unhappy, they are uncomfortable, and they start to quarrel. They start to fuss and argue, and they start blaming Moses. And notice what Moses does. His initial reaction in verse 6 is to fall down on his face before God in prayer. This is good. This is the right thing to do. When you and I are facing a difficulty, the right thing to do is always seek the Lord. Moses is setting a good example for the nation in his seeking after the Lord. When you and I are undergoing a trial, when we're facing a difficulty, we need to give ourselves to prayer. And the Lord spoke to Moses. God gave him instructions. In verse 8, God says, take the staff and speak to the rock. Tell the rock to bring forth water, and it will water the nation. Now, this is something that has happened before in a slightly different way. In Exodus chapter 17, with the prior generation, they needed water, and they were quarreling with Moses. And God told Moses to take the staff, but instead of speaking to the rock, he was to take the staff and he was to strike the rock. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 says, I will stand there before you, the Lord speaking to Moses, I will stand there before you at Horeb, by the rock at Horeb, and strike the rock, and the water will come out of it for the people to drink. God tells Moses that he'll be with them at the rock, and he's to take the staff, and he's to strike the rock. He's to hit the rock, and it'll give water. Why did God tell Moses to strike the rock in Exodus 17 with the previous generation, and then to speak to the rock with this new generation here in Numbers 20? Well, it's important to understand the symbology that's going on here. The rock was a symbol of God's powerful presence with the people. And throughout the Old Testament, this imagery of the Lord as the rock shapes the thinking of the saints. In Deuteronomy 32:31, for example, Moses gives God the title rock. He says, "For their rock is not like our rock, as even our enemies concede." Moses identifies God as the rock of the people, their strength, their foundation. Later, David would write in Psalm 18, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. For who is God besides the Lord, and who is the rock except our God? The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Savior." And even later, Isaiah the prophet would say, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Himself, is the rock eternal." This image of God being the rock for the people is carried on into the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives the parable of the foolish and the wise builder. And the foolish builder built his house on the what? The sand. And the wise builder built his house on the what? The rock. And who is that rock but Jesus and His Word to us? In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Jesus is the rock the church is built on. And Jesus is called the cornerstone, that particular rock on which everything is built in Acts 4 and Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2. And Paul, comparing Old Testament Israel with the church, wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:4, "They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Thinking about these incidents where the water flowed out of the rock, Paul says that rock's Jesus. That rock is the one that nourished the people. The rock was a symbol of God and later of Christ. And as our rock, Jesus was struck for our sins on the cross, but only one time. Hebrews 7:27 says, "Christ sacrificed for their sins once for all when He offered Himself." Lillian, can you help me out? Time out. Sorry. I love spring allergies. Christ was the rock that was struck. He was sacrificed once, one time only for our sins. Now we appeal to Him. We cry out to Him. We pray to Him. We speak to Him. Because He's all our all-sufficient Savior. He does not have to be crucified again to supply our needs, to satisfy the needs of our heart. So God was painting a picture in the Old Testament of what the Christian life looks like. Our sins send Jesus to the cross to die. That's the striking of the rock in Exodus 17. But after the cross, when we sin, Jesus is not crucified again. Rather, we turn to Him and cry out in repentance and faith. And we have forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's a beautiful and a wonderful picture. And that's why God tells Moses to speak to the rock. But Moses is old and tired and frustrated because it's the same thing over and over again. Instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to the people. You notice this? The Lord says, "Go and speak to the rock" in verse 8 and in verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels. Instead of speaking to the rock, he spoke to the people. He takes a wrong turn at this point, and he sets in motion a terrible fall into sin. Moses is tempted. The sin of the people prod him into sinful behavior himself. Later, Moses would say in Deuteronomy 3:26, "Because of you, nation, the Lord was angry with me." Please understand that no one makes you sin. These Israelites, even though they were sinful and their attitudes were wrong, they didn't make Moses sin, but they sure encouraged it, didn't they? They sure promoted it. Listen to me, teenagers, kids. Your friends may encourage you to do what is wrong, but it is still your choice to do what's right. Don't let others prompt you, push you, prod you into doing what's wrong. But please understand, our behaviors do influence other people. Even though it's our responsibility when we choose to sin, even though it's our responsibility when we ignore God and do our own thing, our behavior can wrongly influence others to sin as well. Sin breeds more sin. Israel's sin, complaining and quarreling and faithlessness, tempted Moses to sin by getting angry and lashing out. We must guard ourselves from sin, if for no other reason than our sin might spur someone else into sin. Matthew 18, verse 6, Jesus says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Moses is frustrated and angry with Israelites because of their sin. But another sin is no excuse for our own. So Moses struck the rock, not once, but twice in anger. So I want you to see that temptation urges us on to unbelief. Temptation urges us on in unbelief. After the people drink the water, the Lord comes back to Moses and speaks to him. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me." This is the same root sin that Israel has been committing in the wilderness for 40 years. Not trusting, not believing God. When you and I sin, we stop trusting and we stop believing God. And this is what Moses does. He says, "You didn't believe me. I said, speak to the rock, and you ignored me. You went with what you thought was right. You had a different plan. You went your own way." At the heart of every act of sin is unbelief. Every time you and I sin, we believe that what God has said to us about our sin is wrong, and what we think at the time is right. Every single time. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but instead of trusting God to provide water this way, he gave into his anger and he struck the rock, doing what he had done before, doing what he knew. Do you trust God? Do you really believe the Lord? This is where we battle sin. To believe and trust God above all else. Even when God says to do something so bizarre as speak to a rock to get water. Unbelief then leads us to rebellion. Verse 11, we're told that Moses raised his arm. In Numbers 15, verse 30, the Lord says, "Anyone who sins defiantly must be cut off from the people of Israel." This word defiantly in Numbers 15, verse 30, is the same Hebrew word as raised in Numbers 20, verse 11. When Moses raised his hand with the staff to start beating on the rock, he was acting in rebellion. He was defying God. He was rebelling against God. Moses said, "Lord, I don't believe what you've said, and I don't care what you said. I'm going to do what I want to do in this situation. I'm going to act sinfully." And so God calls him rebellious. All sin is rebellion. All sin is cosmic treason against our sovereign Lord. Sin says, I don't care what you say. I don't care what you want, God. I will do as I please. Unbelief always leads us into rebellion. And rebellion is ultimately born of self-centeredness. Rebellion is born of self-centeredness. Instead of being God-centered, instead of being humble and surrendered to Him, we say, I want to be in charge of this. You know what? I want to satisfy my craving. I want to satisfy my longing. This is the inverse of the Lord's Prayer. This is as it were, the devil's prayer. Not your will, O God, but my will be done. It's all about me. Oh, how many times have I done this? When I decided I'm going to share a piece of my mind, I'm going to tell you the way it is, and I do it, and I feel good for about 20 seconds. Have you ever done that? You finally decide you're going to set somebody straight, and you speak in a sinful way, and you realize, oh, I've done wrong. Every time we give in to self-centeredness and selfishness, we always, always go wrong. Notice how Moses speaks to Israel in verse 10. Verse 10, he gathered the people and he said to them, listen, you rebels. He's speaking harshly. Must we bring you water out of this rock? Who's the focus on? Who's the attention? It's on Moses. It's on Aaron. He's not thinking about the Lord. He's not talking about God. Must we bring you water out of this rock? It's a focus on what Moses and Aaron would do, not on what God would do. Moses was thinking only of himself. He was tired of dealing with this. He was frustrated with them. He was sick of it. And he's going to let them have a piece of his mind. And in anger, he strikes the rock. Sin is ultimately selfish. Sin is selfish because sin always tries to please self and doesn't think about anyone else. Sin says, if you do this, you will feel better. If you do this thing, you'll be happy. And it's a lie. Because self-centered sin always has disastrous consequences. Self-centeredness always brings terrible consequences to us. Yes, God gave the nation water, but Moses paid the price. After being raised up as a sheep herder to become the leader of a nation, after 40 years, after going up on the mount to receive the word of God, after speaking with God face to face, after interceding for the people all these years, Moses has blown it. And in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. How heartbreaking to run a marathon and within sight of the finish line, you fall. And you can't finish. Some of you are NASCAR fans. I watch NASCAR for the wrecks. I don't want anybody to get hurt, but I think I'd rather watch Demolition Derby. But in NASCAR, you know, they get in those cars and they're racing and racing and racing. They're going round and round and round and round. For 3 hours, they're all just right there. And, you know, there might be a little bump here or there. But you know when it gets really exciting? When they're all on the last lap. And all of a sudden, whoever had been leading, whoever had been ahead, something goes wrong and there's a major crash. And the guy who was in last place gets ahead of all of them. And that one who'd been ahead the whole race can't even finish. That's what happens to Moses here. He can't finish the race because of his sin. And we want to think, oh, that is so harsh. But you only think that if you don't understand the nature of this sin. Any act of sin, though forgiven, bears painful consequences for us. Moses was still God's man, but he lost this great blessing. He was a man who had been given great responsibility, great authority, and as such, he had greater accountability to the Lord. This is why James says not many of you should become teachers because you'll be held to a higher standard. We're held to a higher degree of accountability the more responsibility we carry. And Moses was to be the man who set the example for the people. And in this moment, instead of setting the example of faith and obedience and humble reverence for God, he became just like the faithless, complaining, quarreling Israelites. And he turned attention away from the Lord. Moses was forgiven, but he bore the consequences of this. Thomas Brooks wrote, "A holy man knows that all sin strikes at the holiness of God, the glory of God, the nature of God, the being of God, and the law of God." Moses should have known. Sin is always an attack on God's justice. It's an assault on His mercy. It's a mocking of His patience. It's a slight on His power. It's a contempt of His love. And Moses did that. Thomas Watson wrote, "Sin has the devil for its father, shame for its companion, and death for its wages." It has disastrous consequences. How many people have we known who have been such great spiritual leaders, civic leaders, political leaders, lose it all in a moment because of sin? Count the cost of your sin. Don't give in to the temptation of unbelief and rebel against God to give in to your self-centered way. It is never worth it. Friends, I want you to know, though there are consequences to sin, if you are a child of God, like Moses, you will forever be a child of God. Moses lost a significant blessing in this life. He did not get to enter the promised land, but he did not lose the eternal blessing. Heaven is full of forgiven sinners. In fact, that's all the people who are there. Great sinners who've been forgiven by a greater Savior. The consequences of our sin don't follow us to heaven, but we'll pay for them in this life. So, dear friend, for the love of God, for the love of your family, your church, and your community, consider carefully the cost of your sin and avoid Moses' error here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we be very careful. May we not squander a life of faithful obedience in a moment of rash sin. May we guard against the temptations that come. May we believe you, keep us from rebellion, and guard us from self-centeredness, that we might be faithful to you to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.